wish all of you a happy Thanksgiving. As I read the Bible, and as I read the Bible, it becomes more and more evident that gratitude, thanksgiving, needs to be a regular part of a believer's life. We shouldn't need a holiday or a special weekend in order to remind us to be thankful. It does help, yeah. And Thanksgiving is not just a holiday, but a holistic attitude that should permeate our lives every single day, recognizing and appreciating God's continuous blessings. This week, I've been going through the many things that I'm thankful for, just throughout the week, thinking about it. And I said to my wife that I was having trouble deciding on what to preach on Thanksgiving Sunday because simply there's just so much that I am thankful for. Do you feel the same way today? Do you recognize all the good things in life that God has blessed you with? Psalm 107, 1 and 8 to 9 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Amen. However, there are seasons in life when it can be very, very difficult for us to see those good things, recognize those good things, and give thanks. Seasons in life like where our soul is longing for something, hungry. But what does the word say? He fills us with good things. And as I mentioned, there's been difficult events that caused my heart to be sorrowful this week. But even in our sorrow, God's word reminds us to give thanks. In fact, God's word teaches us to give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances. The Bible encourages us to live a life of thanksgiving to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 to 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I want to encourage you to see these verses as a threefold call to practice joy, prayer, and gratitude at all times. A grateful heart is cultivated through continuous prayer and rejoicing, even during life's trials and difficult times. Jesus Christ himself is an example of thankful living. Do you remember in the story in the Gospels where Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish? You guys remember that story? It's found in Mark 6. We're not going to read it, but you can turn there to kind of reference as we go through the events in this chapter. Now, in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, and the people he grew up with in that community, they do what? They reject him. Jesus is teaching, and they reject him and his ministry. It says Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. After they leave town, Jesus sends his 12 disciples out to minister, to teach, to drive out demons, to heal the sick. Just think about this. Think about the risk here for a moment. He's sending out Peter, spontaneous Peter. Peter who says anything that comes to mind, Peter. He sends out James and John, the same disciples who in Luke 9 asked Jesus if they should call down fire down from heaven to burn up the people who rejected him. He's sending out Simon the revolutionary, Matthew the tax collector, Judas the thief and betrayer. The only one we might be comfortable with is Andrew. He's such a good guy, that Andrew. Look, I have trouble sending out my kids to take the bus. Never mind letting these guys out to go minister in my name. But Jesus believes in them. He believes that in God's power they can do what he does. And as they are out, Jesus is alone without his friends, his disciples. And what happens next? Jesus' cousin and friend John the Baptist is murdered by King Herod. And it's a dirty murder. Herod had stolen his brother's wife and married her. And John was rebuking Herod, saying, "This is wrong, you can't do this." And the queen was not pleased about this, being told to how to run her life. And she got their daughter to manipulate the king into killing John, into beheading him and serving him his head on a platter. John was Jesus' cousin. They were close. John was the one who baptized Jesus. It was John who proclaimed, "Look, here comes a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus finds out his friend's death when his disciples are away. The death of John and the evil and the leadership must have grieved him greatly. And when the disciples return, they've done it. They did what Jesus commanded them to do. They healed people. They cast out demons. They taught people. But they have little time to debrief with Jesus because people are still coming to be healed, to be delivered. So much that Jesus and the disciples can't even eat. Do you have days like that where you're so busy? Perhaps the kids are telling you about their day all at once and the phone won't stop ringing and the WhatsApp messages just keep beeping in and your computer is groaning and moaning of all the emails you have to answer and respond to and work deadlines are pressing on and everywhere you look at home there's something that you need to get done and you start recognizing that feeling in your belly as hunger because you haven't eaten since breakfast. Jesus says to the disciples, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. See, Jesus wants to take an opportunity for them to rest, to talk, to eat, pray. So they get in a boat and they start going across to the other shore, to a quiet place. Have you ever gone somewhere to get away from everyone, only discover that when you arrive there, everyone got there before you did? I think many of us can relate to that who've grown up in Vancouver in the 80s and 90s to what it is now, right? This is what happens to Jesus and his disciples. Some track star saw them getting on the boat and guess where they're going, and he runs through all the towns all the way to encourage people to come. Let's run and catch up to them. And when they arrive on shore, there's a crowd of people. Now, it's just not some small crowd. Just the men number 5,000. It could be that there was only men there since no one packed the lunch. If that was me, and I think my wife can testify to this, I'd be grumbling. I'd be getting back in that boat, complaining, and sailing off to find another quiet place. But what did Jesus do? What does the text say? It says, Jesus has compassion on them. Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus sees the crowd of people and has compassion on them. And that blows me away. He and his disciples are exhausted. He's grieving. They just want some rest. They want to eat. They want to be alone together. For most of us, our predominant emotion would not be compassion. But Jesus had compassion on them. If this tells us anything about God, it teaches us that we're never a bother to God. We can come to Him at any moment with our troubles, our needs, and He will receive us with compassion. Why does Jesus have compassion on them? Text says Jesus has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. They are lost. Who is thankful today that Jesus is your good shepherd? Amen. We're not told what Jesus teaches them, but it must have been something about the kingdom of God. Perhaps it was something similar to the Sermon on the Mount. But I find it interesting that he teaches them out of compassion. In our age, we often look at teaching someone the things of God as being something that will be good for them, like fish liver oil or something, but not something that is compassionate. It teaches us that when we witness to someone about Jesus, it should come from a place of compassion, of love for them. Not in order to prove some point or to win an argument to be right, but because we see them as a person made in the image of God who is lost without Jesus, groping in the darkness, headed towards destruction, and we desire for them to be reconciled to their Creator through the cross of Jesus Christ, to receive salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. It is out of compassion for the people that we preach the gospel, amen? Now, Jesus doesn't give them just a 5-minute sermon. He teaches them late into the day. And the exhausted disciples finally come to him and say, "It's late, send these people away to go get some food so that we can eat and rest as well." What does Jesus say? "You feed them. You feed them." Now, this almost sounds like a joke that Jesus had with his disciples. 5,000 people, you feed them. Now, I don't think he was joking. He had just sent them out to minister, to heal people and cast out demons. It seems that the disciples didn't think they could have fed the 5,000 just like they healed people. They don't even think that in God's power they could feed these people miraculously. Instead, they asked Jesus, should they go spend hundreds of denarii to buy bread for all these people? I don't think they asked the right question. The question should not be, are we to spend this much money? Rather, it should be, we don't know what to do or how to do it. Can you show us? Can you teach us? You see, when God asks us to do something that seems difficult or even impossible, our response should not be to point out the cost to Him or imply what a silly idea it is to do what He is asking us to do. Our response should be, "Lord, I don't know how to do this. Show me how." However, that is not the question, but Jesus answers it. He asked them, how much food do they have? They check and they have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Not even enough, perhaps, to feed the 13 of them. And Jesus asked them to organize a crowd into groups and to sit down on the grass. And they do. And Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looks up to heaven and does what? He gives thanks. He gives thanks and blesses the loaves and 2 fish. Wow. Jesus has come from being rejected by his hometown, his people he grew up around. He's lost John the Baptist to murder. They're exhausted from ministry. His disciples have somewhat let him down again. They just don't get it, and the people will just not let up. He has 5,000 people to feed. In his lap are 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he gives thanks and blesses it. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, the first lesson, how to feed 5,000, is to be thankful for the little that you have. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, most of us are looking forward to a feast with family and friends, and then having leftover turkey for the whole week, right? Or chicken. What do you do when you have so little to feed so many? I remember one dinner we had, 10 people, 8 people at our house, and we had one chicken to do it with. It was enough. Maybe not to fill entire bellies, but it was enough. We still gave thanks. You give thanks. What is the greater miracle here? That Jesus fed 5,000 men and who knows how many women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Or that he gave thanks for the little that they had to begin with? Can you do it? When you're completely drained from hardships and work, and God asks you to do something difficult with next to no resources, can you thank him for the few resources that you have, that he's given you? When Paul writes us to give thanks in all circumstances, he doesn't say that we need to give thanks for all circumstances. But in every circumstance, there is something to give thanks for. Even if it is only 5 loaves and 2 fish. So what are you thankful for today? What is your 5 loaves and 2 fish? Take a moment. Think about it. What are you thankful for today? In fact, I want to take a minute here and just turn to your neighbor and tell him what you're thankful for. Let's take a minute and do that, all right? And next, we're going to bring these thankful things to our Lord, our Father in heaven, in prayer. And we're going to do this together. So I want you, as we open prayer here, I just want you to give voice and declare to God what you are thankful for. Let's do that. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful Sunday that we can gather together freely to worship you. All right, church, give thanks. Father, we thank you for your love, your steadfast love that endures forever. You're an awesome God, and you're an eternal God, and you hold all things in your hand. We thank you that you are able to do all things, and that we can trust our lives into your hands. Father, we thank you that we can call ourselves children of the Most High. Thank you for the miracle of salvation. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of the Lamb that was shed upon the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you have removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west, that you have washed our hearts pure as snow. And thank you, Lord, that we can come to you clean, righteous, because of your Son, Jesus Christ. You're such a good God, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus blesses the bread and the fish. He breaks them, and he gets his disciples to pass them out. And everyone is fed. Everyone is fed. And not just little crumbs, they are satisfied. And there are even leftovers. 12 baskets full. You see, church, God takes the resources we have and makes them meet his call in our lives. God's call is always bigger than our resources. We only have to say, Lord, I don't know how to do that. Can you show me? Teach me. And we must give thanks for what God has given us and then step out in faith that God will provide. He will provide. You see, we worship a mighty God who has all resources. He lacks nothing. He is a generous God. A God who there is nothing impossible for. For him and through him, all things are possible. So no matter what circumstance you're facing in life today, give thanks to God for his goodness. The goodness he has shown you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, 17 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Church, gratitude grows out of a heart transformed by the message of Christ. The message of Christ is the good news, the gospel, and the power of the gospel transforms us. John 3, 16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You see, the gospel is the foundation of living a life full of gratitude, of thankfulness. This week I was reflecting how grateful I am to God for the gift of life. For the gift of life, guys. Every day when I wake up and put my feet on the ground and draw breath, I am alive. And that is a gift from God. Alive to kiss my wife. Alive to hug my children. Alive to greet my friends. To take satisfaction in my work. That is all a gift of God. And I am thankful. I'm not only grateful for this life, but also thankful for the abundant life of salvation, of eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven to give us life. He was broken for our sins, crushed for our iniquities. He shed his blood so our sins can be forgiven. So if you are here today and you feel dirty, sinful, God offers you forgiveness today in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he is ready to meet you and to make you new and transform you, to call you home to be his child, and to bring hope and peace and purpose in your life. Something this world cannot give, but only God. And I invite you to come to him in prayer and confess your sins and to repent of them, meaning you turn from your sins to a new direction of life, a new life in Jesus, following him as your Lord and Savior and being his disciple. Friends, a thankful heart towards God leads to a fuller life, amen? And it should spur us on to testify of God's goodness to those around us. So let's pray together.